So, I love commencement addresses at graduations and like to read them and watch them. And certainly one of the shortest ones ever given was by Theodore Geisel. You would know him better as Dr. Seuss. This was at Lake Forest College near Chicago in June of 1977. And he delighted the graduates that day with this little speech that he wrote. And it was called, "My Uncle Terwilliger, My Uncle Terwilliger on the Art of Eating Popovers." Now, we're Southerners. We're not familiar with popovers. It's just a light, hollow kind of pastry, kind of like a muffin, except it's mostly just air inside. And the speech went like this. This was his commencement speech. "My uncle ordered popovers from the restaurant's bill of fare. And when they were served, he regarded them with a penetrating stare. Then he spoke great words of wisdom as he sat there on that chair. 'To eat these things,' said my uncle, 'you must exercise great care. You may swallow what's solid, but you must spit out the air. And as you partake of the world's bill of fare, that's darned good advice to follow. Do a lot of spitting out the hot air and be careful what you swallow.'" And it's done. That was the commencement speech. And great words of insight. There's certainly a lot of hot air in this world that we live in some 50 years later. As we consider the story of Solomon here in 1 Kings, we find him, in a sense, at his own graduation day. It's a very small class. His father, David, has died very previous to this, and he is now graduated from prince to king, Solomon. And at the threshold of his kingship, then, we find the following story taking place, beginning in 1 Kings 3, in verse 5. And let's read that together now. Hear God's word. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?' It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." So Solomon earlier in that day had been worshiping God, and we get a glimpse of his inner heart before this passage in verse 3. It says that Solomon loved Yahweh, loved the Lord. and that he followed the Lord's commandments as did his father David. No, no perfection there. We know that. David certainly was not perfect, nor will Solomon be, but attempted to follow faithfully the Lord and worshiped him and loved him. And so in a season of tremendous change for Solomon, we find him seeking the Lord through worship, through loving faithfulness. And so God comes to him in a dream. And he lays this offer before the young king. Ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you. No one has ever said that to me in my life yet, and probably not to you. Not in terms of ask anything and I shall give you. This is even better than 1001 Arabian Nights, when you find the lamp and you rub it and the genie comes out and says, ask and I'll grant. This is God saying, ask and I shall give you. That means virtually anything, because God is creator. He is the king. He can grant the wish. And so Solomon looks around. Let me back up and think for a minute, what would you ask for? What would you ask for if God made that proposal to you? What would you ask for? Solomon looks around. He recognizes all that God has done. He recognized that God has been faithful to his promises. One was a promise given long before to Abram to choose a people and make them great. Too many to be numbered or counted for multitude, to make a great people out of Abram and Sarah. Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. Solomon recognizes how his own father David was blessed by God. He was kept, he was restored, he was protected. And even the promise to David that a son would ascend to the throne of Israel. And of course we know that covenant promise to David is even larger than one of his own offspring ascending to the throne. But that being said, that here God has been faithful, and Solomon is that son who is ascending to the throne, and he wants to be worthy of God, of the God who answers promises, who is faithful. And so this is what he asked for. He asked for an understanding mind, for wisdom, a wisdom to know the difference between good and evil. Wisdom to govern this people that God has set apart for himself. Wisdom for the kingdom. Now, what exactly is wisdom? We could say it's a lot of things. That word is used in a wide variety of ways. Smarts, experience, intuition, discernment, good timing. To be wise means to know when to act or what to say at the right time. And those are all components of wisdom, to be sure. But the most important thing, I believe, in the course of defining true wisdom is the source of that wisdom. You see, true wisdom comes from God. He is all wisdom. It comes supernaturally through the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and it's fostered and strengthened only through relationship with Him. Our verse, which Solomon himself writes, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the right relationship with the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. That is to say that true wisdom begins only with God, knowing Him, seeking Him, loving Him, holding Him in awe and reverence. That's the source. That's where it comes from. Having hope for life that comes from Him. And so a person, and many have, a person may be experienced, may be seasoned or thoughtful or smart, streetwise. But without a relationship with God, a person can never truly be wise in the sense that we're talking about here in the Bible. So Solomon's request for wisdom reveals that, that intimate relationship with the living God. He knows God. He loves God. He seeks God. And so he wanted to serve God by serving the chosen people of God, by serving Israel as best he possibly could. That's what he asked. And we see that God appreciates Solomon's request here over many others that he might have made. Again, I would ask, what would you desire if you were granted that one question? What would you desire? You're not a king or a queen over a great people, so that may look a little different. But what would you ask for? God was pleased with what Solomon asked, because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemy. Those are some things we might possibly have asked for. Long life, wealth. But have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And then if we flip over to 1 Kings 4:29, we can see how that played out for Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. He gave him that. He granted his wish, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And Egypt, as you know, the ancient world, it all began and ended with Egypt. They were the center of knowledge, of architecture, of art. That was kind of the high point of civilization at that point. For he was wiser than all these other men, the famous wise men of his day. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He was a botanist. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So the new king of Israel became renowned throughout the world for his wisdom, for his knowledge. But particularly, as we're talking about, his wisdom, his ability to make right and just decisions. We see that within his own kingdom right after this moment, when the two women with the one baby come to him. They're coming, these other kings and rulers are coming for wisdom, to get Solomon's advice on their kingdom. Good decision making. And the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are the reflections, for the most part, of the wisdom of Solomon. And in addition to the wisdom, Solomon gives him some things that he didn't ask for. He might have asked for these things. He didn't. Riches and honor, fame, power, prestige. He gives him all sorts of additional bonuses. Now, what does Solomon's request mean for us? So this was a long time ago in a land far away. What does it mean for us here and now? More than we might think. More than we might think. You see, there's a very specific offer of wisdom here on the table for each one of us who ask for it, who are in relationship with God. It's mentioned in James 1. That if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you lack it, ask, he'll give it. He will give it to you. This is not an IQ thing either. You don't have to be at the top of the class to gain this wisdom. It has to do with being in relationship with God. God offers us wisdom just like he did to Solomon. It may be limited in regards to areas that Solomon was given wisdom. After all, again, he was head over a great nation. He had different responsibilities than we do in this life. But you know, your wisdom given by God may exceed his in some areas, as we would see if we kept reading 1 Kings. He had some huge shortcomings, as it turned out. God makes true wisdom available to all believers, to you, if you trust in Christ. He makes true wisdom available to you. And it's a little more complicated than that, of course. So I'm going to offer you a little simple recipe in your pursuit of it. First, start with that main ingredient. Trust in Christ for salvation. Now, most of you have made that profession here today. In him lies every hope, every good thing, like wisdom. But apart from this main ingredient, we can go no further with this topic. It's not available. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul says that in our salvation, out of our salvation, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. They are enlightened only out of our salvation. So out of that, we're enabled to see and understand and discern. Upon receiving salvation, we are then we've opened the door for true wisdom to be in our minds and our hearts. That's where it starts. Second, pray for that wisdom. Pray for it. I know we often think of Christianity as this osmosis project. If I own a Bible, if it sits on the shelf, then somehow it just transfers to me. What's in the content transfers magically over into my mind and heart. Doesn't work that way. We have to engage with the Lord for things. So we have to pray for wisdom. Ask God for it. Specifically in individual needs, but generally as well. Enlighten my mind, Lord. And he's made it clear that he'll give it if we ask. And it's almost as if God lures us into praying in this passage through his generosity to Solomon. It's almost as if we see what Solomon's prayed. It's almost like God is luring us to pray the same thing. There's an account of a woman who was impressed with the positive demeanor of George Whitefield, the great evangelist who was from England but came here back in the 1700s. She said this, that Mr. Whitefield was so cheerful that it tempted me to become a Christian. He was so cheerful that it tempted me to become a Christian. It's kind of like that. God invites us through this passage to pray for wisdom and to pray in general, and he tempts us with his loving attention to that prayer in Solomon's life. If he does it for Solomon, he does it for you. Ask and you will receive. Number three, develop and enlarge that wisdom. Develop wisdom by seeking God's will for you in the pages of Scripture. By seeking God's direction for your life in the pages of Scripture. There is no other manual that will suffice. And we've got lots of manuals in this life. There's only one that will give you the guidance that you truly need in this area, and it's the Bible. So continually look to it, pour yourself upon it. You are never graduated from that class, friends. Doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, how many times you've sat here in church, how many daily devotions you have done. Do you know why we have to read over a memory verse four or five times every month? Because even if we can remember it here, our hearts forget it here. That's the nature of sin. We have to go back over and over and over to the Word for renewal, for reminder. We all do, every one of us. We're never done with this class until the Lord takes us into glory. Fourth, apply that wisdom. Apply it. It's not abstract. It's not, okay, here's God's stuff over here and here's real life down here. We'll live in real life and we'll keep this up on the shelf. Apply it to the big decisions. Apply it to where you're going to college, or who you're going to marry, or if you're going to buy a house, or job and career moves. Ask God for guidance in those things. Don't just rely on yourself or the wisdom of others, the speculation of others on your life. Ask God for it. But include Him in the day-to-day as well. Yeah, I don't mean ask Him whether to have cornflakes or Pop-Tarts for breakfast. That's not what I mean. But include Him in the little decisions of your life as well. They're important too. Measure and weigh your motivations against His instructions. Why am I doing this, Lord? What lies behind my desire to do this particular thing? We reap the rewards of that wisdom when we continually apply it. Sometimes what seems like a good practical decision might not be when God's wisdom is applied. For instance, forming close friendships with people who might be popular or would be advantageous for us to have friendships with, but who don't share the same Christian values that we do. That's not necessarily automatically who you need to be very close friends with. Discern your friendships. Or investing. Investing in a company with stock that's going up, up, up. It's a no-brainer, going to make a lot of money. But they have questionable company ethics and products even. Or taking a job that pays a great deal, but demands all your time and energy. I could go on and on and on. Apply godly wisdom. Fifth, persevere in asking God for wisdom. Solomon asked God for wisdom at this moment in time. And again, I said this is the highlight of the kingdom. And I don't mean 1 Kings, the book, is the highlight of the kingdom. I mean just a few chapters here, of which chapter 3 is one of them. It's very clear that Solomon did not always seek godly wisdom. He got spiritually lazy as he got older. 1 Kings 11:4 tells us that when Solomon was old, when he should have been crowned with that glory-wise crown of being an older man, an older leader, a mature believer, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And he reaped the consequences of his unfaithfulness. The pursuit of godly wisdom is not a single event. Again, it's a lifelong process. I believe we'll see Solomon in heaven. He's written way too much scripture for him to be an unbeliever. But man, his heart partially turned away from the Lord. At least the desires of his life turned away from the Lord, if not his faith entirely, even as an old man. We need to seek God's wisdom all the days of our lives. Maybe more when we're older than when we're younger, for that matter. Who knows? But all the days, that's the point. On the flip side, when we seek God's wisdom, when we apply it in all the areas of our lives, of worship, of work for the church, of relationships, certainly there, finances, personal habits, school, recreation, health, career, parenting, politics, and government. We have opportunity right now to apply wisdom to things. Retirement brings us rewards of all kinds when we apply this godly wisdom. All sorts, particularly peace of mind. Everything may not be peaceful in your life right now. As I dare say for most of you, it's not completely harmonious and perfect as we sit here. As a matter of fact, knowing you as your pastor and loving you all, I know that most of you have something significant going on in your lives right now. But your peace is not determined by that. It's not determined by the perfection of your work and your relationships and your finances and your health. It's determined by that wisdom that comes from God, of knowing Him and trusting in Him, of being content in Him and having perspective in Him all the way to the ends of our days. At the very core of that wisdom lies a heart finding Christ and feeding upon Him. Now, Dr. Seuss read a funny little poem that day long ago for those graduates at Lake Forest College. But the timeless address for any of us who love Jesus should be this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Let us pray.